to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus with Bob Mendelson.
Matthew chapter 20 is our study tonight. And of course, just like so many of these chapters, it comes immediately after something that Yeshua has taught. And what he taught at the very end of chapter 19 springboards into his example of chapter 20. So looking at 19, he said, in answer to Peter's serious question, look, we've left everything. Did we make the right choice? That's what he's asking. What then will there be for us? Peter asked. And Yeshua said, tell you the truth, you followed me. And in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will sit upon 12 thrones. This will happen. You will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left anything and everything, houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, farms, for my sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But there's many who are first who won't get there, and a lot of folks who think they won't who are going to be in there first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. See, I don't know why they cut it right there. That's really a bad place to make a page break or a chapter break. So he's answering the whole question of what's in it for me. But don't hear Peter as a demanding child or a legal compliant person saying, I'm keeping Torah, I'm keeping all the mitzvahs, what's in it for me? It's not at all what he's saying. That's what the rich young ruler might have said from last week's story. But in this week, Yeshua is answering with a story, as he often does. Do you know this story of Matthew 20, the landowner who hires people at different times of day? Look at it, if you would. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. That's kind of weird. The kingdom of heaven is the commonwealth of God. It's the community of faith. It's not like a landowner. Ah, what he's saying is heavenly things are depicted in the following story. The landowner, just a landowner, not the guy who owns Windsor Castle, or Frank Lowy who owns Westfield, but it's just a guy. Okay, there's a guy. And he owns land, so he's unusual. Not everybody owns land, so here he is. And he goes out early in the morning and he hires laborers for his vineyard. So he owns land, which includes a vineyard. Excellent. He agreed with the laborers for a denarius. Just think, 10 bucks. And really, it's a penny in that day, but that's a day's wage. We would say maybe 50 bucks or something, whatever. What's minimum wage here? $18 times 8 is $144. That's what he agreed with. Just think in those terms. And whatever country you're listening to this, translate it to your rubles or translate it to your krona or whatever it is. All right. The laborers agreed with him. They had a contract.
Yeah.
Didn't they?
Yeah.
And so everything's agreeable. The labor union was involved. Everybody signed off. There was no protest in Paris. There was no striking against the government. Everybody's okay. He agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, and he sent them to work. He goes out about the third hour, so that's about 9 a.m., and he sees others standing idle in the marketplace. He said, yeah, I'll hire you too. And he sends them out to the vineyard. And there is no contract, is there? What does it say? Whatever is right, I will give you. Fair dinkum, right? I mean, it's just it. He said, whatever's right, I'll give you. So they went. They didn't squabble. They didn't fight. They didn't say, yeah, well, wait a minute. Let me just make sure every T is crossed and every I is dotted. They just said, cool. What did they have towards the landowner? They had faith in the landowner that whatever he said was right, he's going to do. He's got a vineyard. He's a mensch. He's a good guy. He went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. So again, that's midday, 3 p.m, and did the same thing. He found more guys standing around doing nothing. And instead of sending them to Centerlink, he said, get out there and I'll work. You know, I'll tell you what's right. And they all went out and did it. About the 11th hour, verse 6. So what time is that? 5 p.m. That's quitting time, right? He went out and found others standing. It says standing around in ours, but they were just histemi. They were just put or stood in place. And he said to them, Why have you been standing here idle all day? What a lazy bunch of guys. All right. They said to him, because nobody hired us. You think, well, why weren't they there with the other fellows? Have you ever seen day laborers in a queue? Okay, but where would they be? You know, it says they went to the marketplace. Well, marketplaces aren't just one place, right? There's a whole host of shops. So the landowner obviously went to shop A, hired some fellows, sent them out. Later went to shop B, hired them, sent them out. I mean, he was very active. When you think about it, landowner would probably send his assistant to go hire some fellows while he conducted other business. But he's very personally involved. I like that about him. 5 o'clock, he sees some other lazy guys and he says, what are you doing? Why have you been standing here? Well, nobody hired us. He said, okay, you go out into the vineyard too. No promise of I will take care of you. But they had faith. Now, I think it's important that there is no promise of anything, but that the landowner is now known at 5 in the afternoon as a guy who hires fellows. So here are these fellows saying, well, nobody hired us. They didn't even say, would you please, sir, or could we work for you tomorrow? They just left it stark, naked, and he said, well, good out there. You go to the vineyard too. And they had faith. When evening came, which could have been 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night, we don't know, but an hour, let's say, later, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, so now you wonder, why didn't the foreman go out and hire the people? Because the landowner is personally involved with his hired servants. The owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, starting with the last group until the first group. Now that was aftzalachas, just to spite. This was a clever way for the landowner to stick it to the first servants. I'll show you why. When those hired about the 11th hour, the 5 o'clock guys, just before closing time, each one received a denarius. Now, had they been promised a denarius?
No.
No. Had they been promised half a denarius?
No.
No, nothing. So they get a denarius. So think about it. What will those 6 a.m. hired fellows think? Oh, if those Johnny-come-latelys get $144, oh, mama, we are in like Flint. We're going to score today. Because if he's paying them, and they only worked an hour, so they're like, oh, sweet as, this is fantastic. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. What? So, cool. So the 3 o'clock guys get paid a denarius, and now the 6 a.m. boys are thinking, oh, wait a minute, okay, so we're not going to get $800, so it'll be 4 times. And then midday guys get hired, and they get a denarius, and so, okay, well, they only worked half a day, so maybe we'll get $288, right? So whatever it was, they kept recalculating what they would get. Finally, it gets to them, and they rock up, and the foreman hands them their paycheck, $144, 1 penny, 1 denarius. Have a nice day. When those hired first came, they thought they'd receive more. Verse 11, when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. They said, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who we've borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. Come on, man. We were out there sweating. Those guys were just sitting around drinking lattes till 5 in the afternoon, doing nothing. But he answered and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. He's doing no wrong. Why? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Didn't we have a contract?
Yes.
I paid the contract.
Yes.
What do you want? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Isn't it lawful? There's Matthew quoting Yeshua all the time. Is it not written? Is it not lawful? Isn't the Torah all about what I'm doing? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? What's his own?
His money.
His money. He can do whatever he wants to with it. Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So envious, jealous, that's right. And it's the word poneros, which really means wicked.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah. Is your eye evil because I'm generous? This idea of agathos is just simply the word for good. I'm good.
Yeah.
I've been thinking about this a lot. I don't know where you go congregationally on Sunday or Saturday or wherever you go, but there are so many songs about God being a good, good father and his being good. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki li'olam chasdo. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So this notion of God being good. Sunday I was in Hamilton, New Zealand, and they sang a beautiful song about you are good. And I'd never heard it before, and I just meditated on it during the song. Good, you are good. There's nothing bad about him. He is full of goodness, and he passes on goodness. And I want to be a good guy. I want to be a good father and a good grandfather. All of that, because God is good. So when you learn who God is, then you want to be like him. That idea. Is your eye jealous or evil because I am good? I'm agathos. So the last shall be first and the first last. So you see, that's the merism to the end of chapter 19. That's the end parenthesis to that whole. I'm going to help you understand that the first will be last and the last will be first. This is not a story of salvation, because salvation is not something for which you work. You're not paid a denarius. But this is about how we're going to live our lives and gain rewards in this life and in the future. There is a sense that rewards come. It is all about attitude. I mean, look at those guys who got up there at the front. Said, I'm going to work for Aliyah. I go work. I'm pretty good. Now, when I first came to faith in Yeshua, I saw myself as the 5 o'clock guy getting in just before Jesus was coming back. Because he's coming back tomorrow, you know. And so here I am, the last guy before he comes back. And I saw all those good people in churches and messianic groups, etc., as the 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, midday. You know, they were the regular guys for whom God was going to be equally generous. But it's not about salvation. So some people make this into a salvation story, but you don't earn salvation. It's always a gift. It is, however, something about how we treat other people who are the Johnny-come-latelys, whether in the community of faith or people who get whatever from God. God wants to be good, it says. Verse 17, as Yeshua was about to go up to Jerusalem, and we think of going up as going north, but going up for him was going south. Why is that? Because Jerusalem is topographically up, not geographically north on a map. So he's ascending the hill from Galilee. Remember, he was over in Bethany. I'm sorry, he was over in across the Jordan last week, and now he's still coming south up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way, he said to them, there it is, idu, behold. It might be in Hebrew, hine, it's, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles, Greek word ethnos, to the peoples, to the nations, to mock, scourge, and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up. What did the disciples hear? In that red letters, which must mean it's important, forget the italics, red letters matters. What do you reckon the disciples heard out of all that teaching Yeshua just gave? We are going to Jerusalem. That's all they heard. Because they had no idea that their Messiah was going to die. He was on his way to go beat up the Romans. He was on his way to go establish the kingdom. Didn't they just ask him about the kingdom? And didn't he just explain it as a landowner? And he's just talking about the kingdom? Okay, he's the king. We just saw him in Matthew 17 on the Transfiguration Mount. He's the king. The king is setting up kingdom. Come on, let's go to Jerusalem. That's where kingdoms are established. Let's not go to Galilee, let's not go to Haifa, Caesarea, where the Romans had set up kingdom. We're going to set up kingdom in Jerusalem. Come on, this is good. The king is in his action. The king's in his chariot. I'm going with the king. We're going to Jerusalem. Delivered, condemn him to death. They didn't hear that at all. They didn't get it. Peter had said, Lord, this death thing, it's a little overrated. This is not going to happen to you. And that's when Yeshua rebuked Satan. Get behind me, Peter. Satan. That I still don't think Peter got it. I don't think any of the boys got it. I don't think I would have gotten it. I mean, the king's in his kingdom. Come on, let her rip. You'll hear this from Jewish people today who say, if Yeshua really were the Messiah, he should have done several things. Set up the kingdom, established the throne in Jerusalem, built the third temple. Of course, he was already there when a second temple was there, so it's kind of a silly logic. But they say that Messiah will set up the new kingdom. Everything about those who believe in a personal Messiah in these days and their rejection of Yeshua is the same as those boys would have had in this day. They would not have gotten it. So all they heard was, I've got tickets to Jerusalem. Who's on the bus with me? How do we know that? Look at verse 20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Yeshua with her sons, bowing and making a request of him. Oh, great. Who do you bow to? A king. You bow to the king. So she's saying, you're the king. You're setting up your kingdom. I'm with the boys. He said, what do you wish? She said, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right, one on your left. Now, why would she ask this? He just said that in chapter 19. The thrones by the which they're going to judge the tribes of Israel. Exactly. So the boys had said, hey, Mom, get this. You know, they had Shabbos dinner last week, and they explained it. So how's your week been? Well, it was interesting. Yeshua healed this guy and that guy, and we had a bit of a trek. Oh, and he told us we were going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. I mean, can you imagine? It's just pretty remarkable. So the mother of Zebedee's wife, comes and says, this is sweet. Command. So who commands? A king. Yeah. A king can command. So she's acknowledging he's the king. Yeah. Command in your kingdom. See, you're the king, so do royal things. And I'm going to bow to you, because that's what subjects do to the kings. I tell you what, I'd love it if my two boys could sit one on your right, one on your left. She does have a certain faith. She also has a wish for her boys to be elevated and to be ascended above, you know, that Peter fellow. At the Mahjong party next week, she'd say, you know, my boys made it. And I don't know if she's ready to boast or she's just always trying to get her boys to top position. There's nothing wrong with that. Except that's exactly not the way the kingdom of God works. Mm-hmm. So even though Jimmy and Johnny had explained it to Mom, that they were going to be judging the thrones, from the throne they were going to be judging the tribes of Israel, they didn't exactly communicate all that Yeshua had said about being servants of other people, etc., which he's going to now make clear. Yeshua answered, you don't know what you're asking. Man, what a slap in the spiritual face. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? What is he talking about? The cup of suffering. Yeah, he's just told them, let's go to Jerusalem. We're going, you know, I'm going to die. Suffer, wounded, beaten, mocked, scourged, crucified. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup? And they're thinking, and what are they thinking? Yeah, sure, we're able. What cup are they thinking? What season of the year is this? It is Passover. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on your name. There is something about drinking the cups of wine at Passover, the cups that they've had last Shabbos. They're drinking the cup. Yeah, I'm able to drink the cup. Yeshua has to share. Sure, I'll drink from your cup. They didn't get that it was the cup of suffering. They got that they thought it was just a cup of fellowship. Are you able to drink? Yeah, sure, we're able. He said, my cup you shall drink. I don't think they got it then. Who was the first leader of the community of faith in Jerusalem? James was the first leader. Diego in Spanish, Santiago, Yaakov in Hebrew. How you get from Yaakov to Diego, I don't know. But somehow Yaakov, James, was the leader, the first leader of the community of faith, the Messianic Jews of Jerusalem. And he was martyred. verse 23, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Yeah. In the structure of the, if you will, the Jewish religion of that day, there was the one, the three, the 12, the 70, the 120, and then the many. So it was in various groups, they would always have this particular structure. And Yeshua had the same with the one, the three, the 12, the 70, the 120, and the multitude. And that makes sense if you read Moses and how Jethro, his father-in-law, advised him to break up groups into 50s and that kind of divide the mob into edible bites, you know, into good groups, clans, tribes, whatever. But, I mean, a tribe, there were only 12 tribes, and there were 3 million people. So you got to break it down into smaller bite-sized chunks. And that's what he did. And Yeshua did the same, and it was a common structure with common numbers. But to who's going to sit on the right and left? I'm not in charge of that, Yeshua says. There are often these notes in the scripture when Yeshua demonstrates his humility to his Father. We, in our terms, talk about the triune nature of God, that God's a Trinity, that there are three yet one. You argue one, I'll say three. You argue three, I'll say there's one, and we'll all be right. And this idea of the submission, or that Yeshua is inferior to or lower than his Father, is something that he continues to bring up over and over, which anti-Trinitarians will say, aha, aha, he's not exactly equal with the Father. Of course, they don't cite the things where Yeshua says, and the Father's given all things over to me, where now Yeshua is superior to the Father, which of course they just don't like to quote. And that everything that the Father did in creation, Yeshua did. Everything he's going to do in judgment, Yeshua's going to do. On and on. And the Ancient of Days of Daniel is the one who receives the same glory as the... They just don't like to quote those. The inferiority of Yeshua is clear, and that's to demonstrate his humility, not to say he's not equal with the Father. We have a mathematical difficulty with it, because we want everything to be Euclidean instead of Lobachevskian. There is a way for numbers. What did you learn about 2 points and a line? No. How many lines can go through 2 points?
One.
Because you're Euclidean. Because there's just one line. But if you have curved lines, you can have an infinite number.
That's right.
And that's what the quantum has given us, that's what Einstein's relativity has given us, the bending of light, etc. All of that is 20th century new math compared to what you learned, which was historic math. Yeshua's equality with the Father is not the same as his inferiority superiority. His equality is his personhood. His inferiority is how he communicates to us the structure of heaven. That's all it is. Hearing this, the 10, verse 24, became indignant with the two brothers. What did they hear? Hearing this. So where were they? This conversation, here comes the mother and the boys. The boys must have been nearby with the mom. Maybe she even dragged them. She grabbed them by the ears and brought them in. I'm not sure how it worked. I mean, these are grown men. So look, the three had a private audience with Yeshua. And he kind of let it be known. And the 10 were nearby enough to overhear this. Or the two boys, James and John, went, I can't believe, Mom, I can't believe you asked. Whatever it was, somehow they heard. Yeah. And the 10 became indignant. Yeshua called them, the 10, maybe the 12, to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. They're dominating. And their great men exercise authority over them. They're mega men. And this is not the way it's supposed to be among you. Whoever wishes to become great, okay, mega among you, should be your deacon, your servant. Whoever wishes to be first, the proto, Well, that person should be your doulos, your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, to be deaconed, but to deacon, to serve, and to give his life a lutron, a ransom for many. This is the summary of Yeshua's teaching in the last couple chapters about humility and about the little child, and bring the little children to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself will be great, and whoever's great will be humbled. These are the words of Yeshua to help us get it, so that in the next bit of his life, and after his life is over, that they're not going to be fighting over who's greater. The whole point is, let's serve people. And the first fight in the community of faith is in Acts chapter 6 about deacons, which is fascinating to me, that the Hebrew women were not getting the money, that then the Hellenized women were not getting the money of the Hebrew speakers. These were all Jews. They're there in Jerusalem. And deaconing was the sticking point. Serving was the trouble. And that's exactly what he said. Don't go there. I want you to be serving everybody, because that's what I'm doing. So he's again helping us understand that the first will be last and the last will be first. He keeps pinging this. And then our last episode of tonight is two blind guys. Not three blind mice, but two. As they were leaving Jericho, so now where were they? They were very close to Jerusalem. What happened in Jericho? You remember about that city. Rahab, the harlot. What do we know about Rahab in the rest of the Bible? She's there.
She's on the genealogy.
She's in. That's right. Matthew 1, Yeshua included. I mean, Matthew included Rahab in the list of the genealogy of Yeshua. And what do we know about her in the book of Hebrews? She was a harlot, a prostitute, and that she acted by faith. Jericho is a city of faith. For the boys who marched around it 7 times and trumpets, and for some reason the sonic boom that produced to knock down the walls, pretty cool, because they trusted God, not because their trumpets were tuned to C sharp. We don't know, but it was all by faith that the people did what they did. And Matthew's going to hit that bell over and over again until we get it, that Yeshua is known by faith. Our life is a life of faith. And it's not just a matter of law and legality or compliance. It's a matter of relationship with Him in a very personal, faith-filled way. Two blind men, a large crowd followed Him. So it went from the zoom lens on the mother of James and John, and then the three of them, and then the 12 of them, and now a large crowd. I love the way Matthew says, okay, in tomorrow's episode, he's writing, and you just got to catch up. So here's the large crowd following Yeshua. That's such a good word, to follow Him. Think about that. I mean, for me in these days, remember, Matthew's not just recording events. He's writing a gospel, that is, an evangelistic tract to help us get it, so that people reading this in 2017 will believe. That's what he's writing it for. Mm-hmm. So here we are, and he says, a large crowd followed Him. Where are you? Are you back there in that room arguing to be first or on the left or right? Or are you just following Him? Because if you're following Him, you got it down. This is good. Be part of that mob, not the group that's in there arguing for placements. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Yeshua was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd told them to shut up. The crowd. What's the crowd? Who are the crowd anyway? Hey, you're probably yelling something too, oh crowd. Why is your voice less than his voice? I mean, I don't know. Why did they say be quiet?
Yes.
But what's the piece? It's a crowd. It's a large crowd.
Yeah, yeah.
So these are fellas who have no worth in that society. See, it's not because they wanted to be listening to the master. It's because these guys didn't deserve the master.
Attention. He deserved his attention, yes.
These were nobodies. And remember, blindness according to the Tochacha section, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, what is blindness a result of? Blindness is a curse. Yes. If it's a curse, there must be a sin. So shut up, sinner. I mean, look, it uses the word epitomao, this rebuke word, sternly told them to be quiet. Hey, you shut up, you blind people. But they cried out all the more. Look, they have their one shot at getting the master's attention. Here comes Yeshua. They've heard the story. Here they are in Jericho, or anyway, from Jericho back towards Jerusalem. And they think, This is it. We've heard the stories of Yeshua healing. Yo, here we are. Maybe he'll heal us now. They had no other hope. They were desperados, and they laid it all on the line. Desperate people. So they cried out all the more. Look at the phrase. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. What's the difference between verse 30 cry and verse 31 cry? Well, they directed it towards Jesus. So in the first case, it's Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Lord, us, and your title. In the second case, it's Lord, title, have mercy on us. What Son of David means?
Messiah.
That's Messiah, yeah. That's right. So they're saying, you are Lord, you are Messiah, you do miracles. Because Isaiah 35 says, when the Messiah comes, the blind will see. I'm in that category. You're in that category. Make it happen. So they're calling on him to fulfill his ministry, and they'll fulfill theirs, which is to give him thanks. There is a real acknowledgement of his lordship, which is awesome. Not just, hey, excuse me, buddy, Mr. Jesus. They called him Lord. There is no denying what they were saying. And Son of David, they're not denying who they claim him to be. He's the divine Messiah. Yeah, and their faith said, I don't care what the rest of the people are saying. I care who is there. So they wanted a relationship with him. And what did he do? Yeshua stopped. He stayed put. He's stemmy. I mean, he's screeching. You can almost hear Roadrunner. But then, screech! He stops. And he calls them and said, what do you want me to do for you? This is the same question he asked the mother of James and John. What do you want? They said, Lord, our eyes to be opened. You're the great ophthalmologist. You can do it. Moved with compassion. There's that
Rahmanis
again. And it's the same. And it's awesome. This gut that says, I love these people. Moved with compassion, not moved with lawful compliance, not, well, I'm the Messiah, I guess I better do this. He's not ruled by duty. He's moved with compassion. Awesome love. Yeshua touches their eyes. So, I mean, you go through Matthew and look at how many times he touches, and you will be delighted at the Yeshua in whom you've come to believe. He is not above it. He touches these disregarded, disreputable fellows in their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. And that would be enough to leave it there. But what does it say? And followed him. They joined the crowd. Not because they were part of the crowd. The crowd had rejected them. But because they were part of him. They were walking with him. That is what we are called to do. As a result of being with him, we're part of a crowd. Sometimes a large upper room crowd. Sometimes a small upper room. Whatever it is. We're part of the community of faith. And sometimes it meets at Hillsong, and sometimes at the Anglican Cathedral. And sometimes it meets in a two-person prayer meeting at Bondi Beach. It's cool. It happens. And we are part of that mob. If you're listening from overseas and you think mob is a bad term, sorry. In Australia, mob's just a club. It's a group of folk. And we are that mob who loves Messiah. We're the messianic mob because he's the Messiah, and he makes us to follow him. And when you follow him, you find other people walking next to you. You say, hey, you're in the same mob. Yeah, I'm following him. Yeah, me too. How you doing? And you start walking together. So you find people. Sometimes you'll be in the grocery store, and there will be a person. You say, I think I know you. Oh yeah, I've seen you over at the Bible study. oh yeah, I've seen you walking into a church in the marketplace, or weren't you there at the Hillsong conference last month? Whatever it is, you know, we find brothers and sisters, and as a result of that, we walk together with them, and the crowd becomes not an amorphous, ruining club, but a community. And that's something we're going to keep working on until Yeshua comes. That's Matthew chapter 20.